Dear Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you this morning for this opportunity. Thank you for this day of your grace, for your forbearance, your mercy, and putting off your day of wrath and giving us opportunity to study, to know you, to learn, to exercise the things that we know, to share our faith, and for others who do not know you to come to know you and to know you as Lord and Savior, know you as the Redeemer and the one who loves them before they even knew you or accepted you or when they were actually your enemy. So, Father, and there's a few that I want to pray for specifically, Lord, in regard to that. I want to pray for Ralph this morning as he's maybe coming to meet you in eternity very soon. And yet, so far, from what we can tell, he has not trusted you as his Redeemer and as his Savior. And so, Father, we pray for that. We pray that he would have another opportunity to honestly look at himself and look at the gift of your grace and accept it and receive it and acknowledge his need for that. I pray for my brother as he tries to witness. I pray for his daughter, Jennifer, as she tries to witness to her dad and the difficult situation that is. But I pray, Father, that your grace would overcome in his life. We also think of others, Lord, this family out in Mountain Home who's lost a dad. And I pray for the wife and the children that are left behind, that this isn't a point of despair and of losing hope and of writing you off, but that instead they would seek comfort in your truth and in your grace. Lord, we think of this other family in my parents' neighborhood there who've lost a mom, a grandma, and the daughter who's been left behind, and husband there who knows you and is trying to be a witness to his wife, to Dorothy. And Father, I pray that Dorothy would see the reality of life and death, the reality of sin and the separation that it causes and the guilt that it brings. And I pray that her husband would be just a clear witness of that and that she would come to know you and come to see your grace. Thank you for mom and her witness to those folks as well. Lord, this morning, as we open up Romans 8 and continue on, I pray for open hearts and minds. I pray for minds to understand your word, for your spirit to help us discern these things and to really see what it is you're trying to teach us here. In this special place of understanding what it looks like to begin to actually live our lives as your sons and daughters and what you're going to do to help make that happen and make that work. So, give us open hearts and minds. Give us perception this morning as we handle these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, please open up with me to Romans chapter 8. And we will begin our study this morning. I'll begin in verse 1. We covered verses 1 through 4 last time. And expect to get another several under our belt this morning. But let's begin the chapter there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. I'm going to stop there. We won't probably get further than that today. Let's review for just a minute. What kind of condemnation is Paul talking about in verse 1? What kind of condemnation is he talking about in verse 1? Heard self-condemnation? Okay. Yeah, and where do we see that self-condemnation? It is. It's a condemnation of the self. I'm not functioning the way I want to be functioning. That's the condemnation. Yeah, it's the condemnation that you would say about yourself after having experienced the law. Yeah, it's that condemnation, that self-condemnation that Paul has back up in verse 24 of 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's that condemnation after experiencing the law and trying to live under that law and failing, not being able to perform the righteousness that you'd like to perform. So it's a self-condemnation. Okay, so what's different? Why aren't those who are walking after the Spirit going to be condemned? Why aren't they going to self-condemn? What changes? Because they're not walking after the flesh. Okay. Because they've changed their mode of operation, right? It goes from trusting in my own ability, which is what the law demands, that I bring my own abilities, and I perform it on my own power. It goes from trusting in that to trusting in something different, to trusting in a new source, this Spirit, the capital Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we're going to flesh that out a little bit, but walking after the Spirit... Okay, flesh that... Thank you. You got the irony of that, huh? That's the problem, yeah. No, we're not going to put any flesh on the Spirit. I apologize. I shouldn't have said that. We're gonna bring some detail to that. But the idea of walking after the Spirit is the idea of being active, of behaving after the Spirit, and following along and in step with the Spirit. Now, why the Spirit? God's Holy Spirit. You know, God's Holy Spirit is going to take center stage here in Romans chapter 8, and it becomes the main issue. You know, we've seen God the Father work in time past, where He spoke, and He spoke through prophets, and He... gave the law, and he did these different things, made these covenants with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so forth, and created the nation of Israel. And God the Father was at work. Then we saw God the Son come, and He was at work for really 3 short years on earth, performing the will of the Father and being the perfect Son, sinless in His life, and executing the will of the Father and being in tune with the Father and saying the things that the Father had given Him to say. But remember what He told His disciples there just before He left? He says, I'm going to leave you guys, but I'm not going to leave you alone. Someone's going to come. And what did He call that person who was going to come? Yeah, comforter, helper. And there's someone who's going to come, and He's going to be the Spirit of truth. And He's going to lead you into all truth. And so Christ, God the Son, comes, and He makes the way so that He can performs redemption. And then He resurrects and He goes back to the Father. And now it's time for the Spirit to work. And the Spirit to come and bring this new life to those that will have trusted Christ. And of course, through the wonderful dispensation of God's grace, that gift of this new life and relationship with Him is made open and available to all of us Gentiles as well. And we are now given this opportunity to have God's Holy Spirit. And when you think about the Holy Spirit, I hope some things come immediately to mind. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's look real briefly here. I'm sorry, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's look briefly here about the Spirit and some of His role. But I hope when I say God's Holy Spirit, you immediately have some things that you're attaching to that. Okay, Dad, what are you attaching to that when I say God's Holy Spirit? What immediately comes to mind? Right. He's the thing that kind of comes in and endows with power and brings life where there isn't life, and he is an equipping, power bringing agent. Let's look at something specifically here in 1 Corinthians 2. That he says about the Spirit. This is one of those verses that is commonly quoted. Verse 9, but as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that which God hath prepared for them that love him. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Holy Spirit takes those things of the Father, and he makes them accessible to us. He says, these are the things that God wants to give you and do with you. And the Spirit brings them, and he's kind of that agent, like Dad was talking about. Comes in, and he's the vehicle to give them to us and to make them available to us. I like that, that the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, and then he reveals those things to us. How does he reveal those things to us? Do we go in our little shaman tents and like have a lot of fire and smoke and sweat, and then we have a vision, and he reveals these things to us? No? Not so much. Okay. We were talking about drug use in the teens group, right? There was a lot of confessing that was going on. There was a lot of cleansing of our souls that was going on in there. Just kidding. I think I did the most confessing in there. Drugs can be, people think they see things, right? Just some drugs, and man, I had a vision, and I saw this, and I saw that. That's really not how. So how is it that the Spirit's going to reveal these things, these deep things to us? And God. Dan's holding up his Bible. Yeah, how did the Spirit speak? We looked at a verse back, and it was the Spirit spake by the mouth of Isaiah the prophet, right? He speaks the Word of God. And we have this recorded Word of God where we can know what God is saying, what He's teaching, and we can follow along, and that Spirit then is going to be intricately attached to the Word of God, and He's going to work through and with the Word of God to reveal those things to us. So here's the Spirit taking center stage in this wonderful age that we live in. We saw last time the law of the Spirit of life taking the place of the law of sin and death. And how when the Spirit becomes active and we follow after that Spirit, then that law of the Spirit of life takes precedence over the law of the sin and death. What was the law of sin and death? What is that state? That law? It goes back to that self-condemnation, doesn't it? When I would do good, I find that evil is present with me. And that which I want to do, I end up not doing. But that which I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. That's the law of sin and death. It's that functional death. I can't perform the things that I want to perform, that righteousness that I want to. So the law of the Spirit of life is going to come along. It's going to say, hey, you're no longer going to experience that law of sin and death. You're going to experience the law of the Spirit of life. And you're going to have that functional life that you're so desirous of. We really appreciate the stakes of what will be accomplished in us if we walk after the Spirit. Think about verse 4 and what it described. Yeah, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's pretty cool. That there could be practical righteousness that we will engage in. Practical righteousness. Now some people may say, well, does that mean we're not going to sin anymore? It's not even a question we need to worry about. The point is, there can be righteousness in function and in action. Obviously, there's always potential to sin, but there's not potential for righteous living unless the Spirit is active in us and we're walking after the Spirit. And that's the point. All right, so verse 4 kind of states that goal and what can be realized if we stop trying to function after our own flesh, but we begin to walk after the Spirit. Now verse 5, 6, 7, and 8 and following is going to explain more of the mechanics of how that works. Well, what does it mean to walk after the Spirit? What are you actually doing? And what supports that active life where you're following after the Spirit? And so it asks those questions and it moves us into, what does that look like? And what supports that walking after the Spirit? So verse 5 begins, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Okay. Notice real quick, he dropped a word. Did he say, what word did he drop? Noah, did you see it? Okay. I thought you were mouthing it to me. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. You notice he dropped the word walk? He just says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And he didn't say they that walk after. He just dropped that. He says they that are. You ever said, quit being a jerk? You use the to be form of the word, of the verb, right? He just dropped the action, the walking, and he just used the to be form of verb, of the verb, right? To be after the Spirit, you must mind the Spirit. To be after the flesh, you must mind the flesh. Okay, and so he goes into this kind of state of being. If you're going to be after the Spirit, you got to first mind the things. So if you're going to be a jerk, what do you got to do? Well, you got to kind of, you know, you got to have a certain attitude, right? Pretty negative normally, you know, kind of criticizing, sarcastic perhaps, you know, those kinds of things. I'm sorry, I'm being negative. Let's say this. Have you ever said, quit being so nice to somebody? Have you ever said that? I think I've said that before. So nice. Same thing, right? You've got to be thinking nice things to be so nice. You've got to be like really desiring to be pleasant and to be helpful and those kinds of things. It starts with our attitude. It starts with something that goes on in our minds. All right? It starts in our thoughts. It's impossible to walk after something unless you are first thinking about that thing. Right? When your mother tells you to mind your manners, what is she telling you? Think about your behavior. And then what? Fix it. Do the things that you've been taught to do. Right? But it starts with thinking. If someone says, mind your mother, father's maybe saying, hey, children, it's Mother's Day. Mind your mother. And quit being jerks.
Amen.
Oh, man.
There is no condemnation.
Oh, I like it. I like it. What we're saying is, think about what she's just told you, and now go do it. And that's really what minding is. When we're minding something, we're putting it at the forefront of our thinking. And we're attending to it. We're giving our attention to it. We're directing our thoughts toward it. Okay? And once we do that, what is the natural follow-through? When you attend to something and you focus your mind on it, what's the natural follow-through? Yeah, it displays itself in the way you behave, doesn't it? But it first starts with the way we think. It first starts with what we're focusing on, what our attention is pointed to. And so, but the follow-through is in actions. So that mental state is fixed on something, it's occupied by certain things, and then that leads to the result of behavior and actions. So what he says here is, they that are after the flesh, what are they doing first? Well, they're first minding the things of the flesh. They're first focused on the things of the flesh. They're first attentive to the things of the flesh. But if you're going to be after the Spirit, then you're going to have to first focus on that. What do you think we naturally do? Which were those? Minding things of the flesh or minding things of the Spirit? What comes more natural? I think the flesh probably comes a little more natural, right? That's probably our second nature. Like, it just sort of happens. We just kind of, that's our default. We go there, right? Let's define that very carefully. Because the flesh is not just the negative, the bad. The, you know, oftentimes you think about the flesh and you think about, like, our evil desires, you know, like my want to say to my children, stop being jerks. My, you know, evil, like the fruits of the devil, you know, like that kind of evil, old 80s movie reference. You guys aren't old enough to watch that movie. No, but normally we think of evil things. But that's not exactly what the flesh is talking about when he says the flesh. In fact, turn with me over to Galatians chapter 3 and let's see this. Galatians 3. Flesh doesn't necessarily mean evil. and that you're purposing bad things. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Notice the two options. Did you receive the Spirit by what? Two options. Works of the law, or hearing of faith. Those are your two options. Now he's going to restate it in verse 3 a little bit differently, but talk about those same two options. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So what's the answer to the first question? How'd you receive the Spirit? By the works of faith or hearing of law? Whoa. Dyslexia moment. Wow, that was a trick question. Time out. I can't answer that question. Wow, dyslexia just totally took over. How did you receive the Spirit? By the hearing of faith or by the works of the law? By the hearing of faith. Thank you.
Are you so foolish? Yes or no?
So the answer is by the hearing of faith. So now carry that answer forward. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What does he mean, perfect by the flesh?
By following the law.
Yeah, let's keep reading. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Notice, he's contrasting. You got the Spirit by the hearing of faith. And you exercised faith, and that was how the Spirit came and took residence in you. Now you think you're going to perfect that and actually work that out in your life by the works of the law, i.e. by your flesh? Do you see how he's equating the works of the law with by in the flesh? So let me ask you this. If they're wanting to follow the law, are they wanting to do dastardly things, abominable things? No, they're wanting to do good things. They're wanting to do the righteous thing. They're wanting to do the moral thing. They're wanting to do the pleasing thing. But they're wanting to do it by the system of religious observance. Commands, do this, don't do that, touch not, taste not, so forth, so on. And Paul's saying that's a flesh thing. And you're trying to do that religious performance. That's the flesh. So we need to remove from our thinking that when we hear flesh, it's only evil desires and lust. And that's not exactly it. What Paul is very much could be talking about back here, I'm going to make the case he is talking about. In fact, turn with me back to Romans, and turn with me to chapter 2 in Romans. This flesh is not evil per se. It's simply something that's outward and performance-based. And we need to think about this. You know, Paul's defining minding things of the flesh as this thing that means it's a flesh, it's a performance that I can see and that I can do in my flesh. And that's what I'm beginning to, and that's what I'm minding. It's not necessarily bad. It's, in fact, can be a good thing that we're wanting to do. But if it's of our own accord and of our own ability, by our own performance, then that's what makes it of the flesh. Romans 2. Notice this, what Paul says about being a Jew and what makes one a Jew. At the end of the chapter, he says, verse 26, Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I think this is a great contrast between what is the flesh and what is in the spirit. Think about how we would normally answer the question, so who are Jews? Like, let's say your kids ask you, what does it mean to be a Jew? Like, how would we describe that? Interesting. Socioeconomic response. Okay, maybe God's chosen people. Uh-huh. Well, what if they're like, yeah, but who's a Jew today? Like, are there Jews today? And if so, how do I know who they are? Like, where are they? What are they?
Hopefully you don't know by that.
Of Jewish descent.
Of Jewish descent, okay. Maybe living in Israel. But I know some Jews who are here in the States, right? There's quite a few of them.
Ostensibly descended from the 12 tribes.
Yeah, you would think descended from the 12 tribes. Okay, so people who say they keep the Torah, they keep the law. So what is the characteristics? They meet on Saturday in what they would probably call a synagogue. They probably have someone teaching them who they would call a rabbi, right? They circumcise their boys on the eighth day. I don't think you'd necessarily want to verify that, but that's something that they do. There's what? Sometimes they... Wear the hats. Yarmulke.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, they wear a yarmulke.
Sometimes they have.
The hair, the ringlets. You have a box on their forehead with the law of God written in it, right?
Fermented fish on bagels.
Right, right. There's certain dietary things that they do, right?
The kosher.
They eat kosher. And it's very, very specific. But think of all those descriptions. You know what all that is? That's all flesh. That's all outward in the flesh. But that's how we recognize it, right? I mean, that's how we see it. And so that's what we default to is, well, it's people who do these things. They observe the Sabbath. They do this, they do that, they do that, they do this. But that's a fleshly identification. And what Paul says here is, it isn't really what identifies the Jew. That outward circumcision isn't what identifies the real Jew. God isn't identifying them that way. God identifies them differently. That in their heart, where the circumcision is in their spirit. And so you can have this very fleshly performance. In fact, I don't know if someone's listening to this, you know, they might be offended by this, but there's a lot of Israel, people who call themselves of Israel out there, who they're not part of what God would identify as Israel of God. It's simply outward in the flesh. And there's no real faith that identifies them as God's people. And God doesn't look at them, you know, the guys, they're not the Israel of God. God's not looking at the synagogue, you know, and Boise, saying, oh yeah, that's Israel right there. No, that's not the truth. So we want to make sure we see this difference between the flesh and the spirit, and we see it clearly. In fact, turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I think this is kind of interesting. I think oftentimes we get in this thing of like the flesh is clean and good, and or bad. I did it again. The flesh is dirty and filthy and has to be cleaned up, and the spirit's good. But notice what Paul says over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You to see this. I thought this was kind of interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Filthiness of the spirit? Wow. Filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Sometimes we can have a spirit that is just a problem. You know, and it overuse this is bad, but you know when someone says, "Hey, quit being a jerk." There's a spirit that's at work there, right? There's a spirit of combatants, of you know anger, sometimes you know other things, but that's kind of some filthiness of the spirit, and it's expressing itself in your actions, in the way you're behaving. And so here we see, hey, just because it's spirit doesn't mean it's always a good thing. Now, obviously, that's different than the Holy Spirit. This is just spirit in the sense of, you know, a human spirit. Back here in Romans chapter 8, though, it's the Holy Spirit. You know, the flesh can just as happily perform good things under the proper spirit as it can perform bad things under an improper spirit, can it? And especially if it's the Holy Spirit that is occupying it and dwelling in it and it's minding. So let me give you a practical example of minding the things of the Spirit and what that looks like. While you're away from Romans, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll get a very practical example of something that it looks like to mind the things of the Spirit. That's a very general statement, isn't it? Well, I just tore my Bible. To mind the things of the Spirit. The things of. You know when you say things, normally you use the word things because it's physical. And maybe it's so general, you don't have something to, you know, more specific to you know, a word to attach to it, right? It's just kind of things. I mean, so many things. So what are the things? It's kind of, well, we need to give that some definition. Well, notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to try to give you a practical example of minding some things of the Spirit. Paul talks to the Corinthians about some of their less than desirable activities. He says this, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Can you take it from there? Thank you. Thank you. You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's a pretty weighty issue right here. Being joined to a harlot. Adultery. Fornication. This is a pretty big deal. But think about what he does. Think about the two ways he could handle this. What would be the minding things of the flesh way to handle that versus minding things of the Spirit way? Okay? And I'm just going to postulate to you right now, I think he deals it with the Spirit. So let's deal with the Spirit first, and then we'll come back to the flesh. How does Paul deal with this? What does he say to him? Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, do they know that? Has he taught them that already? You bet he has. He's taught them Romans doctrine. He's given them the foundational truth already. So they know their body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. They know the Spirit is inside of them. They've been given the Spirit. Right? So he says, think about that truth that you already know. And then think about the behavior. Is that truth of the temple, of your body being a temple of the Holy Ghost, consistent with you then making your body joining with a harlot? Is that consistent? No. You're going to take Christ's member, which is you, and join it in this way? No. So what's the issue? The issue is truth about who you are, right? And what the Spirit has done with you or in you already. That's what he points them to. He says, hey, think about who you are. Think about God's residence is inside of you. Now, have we learned that already in Romans? I bet we have. We know the Holy Ghost is given to us. And we know from Romans chapter 6, what else? What else do we know about the Spirit? He's baptized us into Jesus Christ. Our identity is with Christ. We're dead with Him, and we've raised to new life with Him. We have a new identity in Jesus Christ. We are joined with Christ. We have the atonement with Him, and that comes over into our sanctified life. What would minding things of the flesh be if Paul dealt with them from this angle? What would that be?
The written law against what you're doing, and you need to quit.
Exactly. Exactly. There's a law that says you shall not commit adultery. And so either knock it off or go get the atonement and get cleansed. Actually, you need to go get cleansed because you've done it. Now knock it off. Right? Or there'll be more punishment. There'll be punishment to follow. That's the flesh. The flesh would be a commandment of God forbids this. See those two different things? Okay? So minding the things of the Spirit is minding the things that the Spirit of God has done with us and is doing with us. One of the things we've already been given, which is so big, is this issue right here. Think about who you are and who the Spirit of God has made you to be in Christ. That is one of the first and preeminent things of the Spirit that we get to mind. Is that issue right there? Who I am in Christ. That is something that the Spirit of God has done for me and has taught me about, and now I get to think about that as I go out and behave in the world. Is this consistent with who I am in Jesus Christ? Dad? Right. Sure. Sure. And that's why he's going to come along and talk about the difference between the law and being dealt with as a son is the difference of the tutor-governor relationship versus the father-son relationship. But yes, exactly. Exactly. But I want to give you that example because I think that's very practical for minding things of the Spirit. So what does that mean is we've already learned some things of the Spirit that we need to be minding, but then it also means we're going to learn some more. There's more that God's going to teach us that is going to just give us more things to think about who we are and the things that He's going to instruct us in as we live our lives. Come back with me to Romans chapter 8.
Question real quick, though.
Yeah.
How is it that we know that, obviously a harlot's bad and we shouldn't join ourselves with the harlot, but how do we know that without the law?
Without the law?
Like, how do we know that that's something that shouldn't be joined in the temple?
Right. This is an interesting question. What Paul did there was, remember what he did? He says, he quoted earlier scripture, and he says, for the two shall be one flesh. That's a general truth about marriage and the relationship of marriage and how it should be between one man and one woman. And so when you take that union activity and you go and you do that with more than one person, you're violating the basic principle of marriage.
I get that. I'm just trying to... I guess that's different from the law. It's more of a principle-based thing.
Right. Yeah. Right. It is. It's a principle-based thing. But at the same time, the law was there to reveal sin, right? And the law is for sinners. The issue is, for us who are now being treated as sons and daughters of God, the law isn't the means for getting us to live righteously. It was there to reveal sin, but it's not the means for sanctifying us in Christ. So it does its job, because it identifies sin, like you say. But at the same time, that's not what's going to bring us out of a sin-filled life. I don't know if I've answered your question very well, but even before they got into the land, Moses was very clear with them: this won't work for you. This will not sanctify you. You're going to fall under the condemnation of these punishments. You'll live, and only after that will God then circumcise your heart and do these other things. Exactly right. The end of Deuteronomy 30. There, excellent point. All right, let's move on. Back in chapter 8 of Romans. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we're minding the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now he changes from flesh to carnal. Is that because he's going from only slightly evil to even more evil? No, I don't think so. It's just a different type of the term, right? For to be carnally minded is death. Carnal is not just a bad thing. Again, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Oftentimes you think of carnal, and you think of, well, I don't know what you guys think of, but I know I think of, like the guy on stilts with the crazy, mask and stuff like that, walking around in a carnival. You think of popcorn, cotton candy. You think of, like people on rides, and like, that's what I think of, like just flesh indulgence. Like that's what I think about.
Carnal and carnival?
Yeah, carnival. That's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking carnal is like carnals, now, you think of carnal, you think of like saber-toothed tigers and... Yeah, meat festival. Thank you. Yes, it is. You think of saber-toothed tigers devouring innocent animals, you know, when you think of carnal.
I'm pretty sure if you look up carnival, you'll see.
Okay. But no, you think of a kind of bad things. But notice this, Romans 15, verse 20, well, let's start in verse 25. Romans 15, verse 25. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. This is kind of interesting. We have spiritual things and carnal things talked about in a general way. Romans 15, verse 25 through 27. So here we are, spiritual things. What spiritual things have we been made partakers of that were Israel's? We talked about a few weeks ago. The new covenant. The benefits of justification and sanctification in this relationship of a personal relationship with God. That's the new covenant, and that's the spiritual things we've been made partakers of. So what is their duty? To minister under them in carnal things. What's he saying? Is he going to go give those guys some food? You're going to give them some water, some shelter. You're going to give them some practical, physical things that they need. Carnal, not bad. Carnal's not bad here. It's just physical. It's just physical. Okay? But notice what Paul says about the carnal mind in verse 6 of Romans chapter 8. He says, For to be carnally minded is death. Well, what's he talking about? Here again, remember, as we go through chapter 8, we can't divorce it from everything that precedes it. We can come up with some really erroneous, you know, things. We say, see, if you live in a carnal way, God's going to kill you. You're going to die. God will take your life. You live in a carnal way. Stop going to the carnival. Stop listening to that music. And stop driving so fast on the highways. God will take your life. Okay? No, what kind of death are we talking about here?
Functional death.
Thank you. Are we all in agreement on that? Shake your heads and let me know you're... okay. Functional death. Functional? That means living your life as a Christian. That means trying to do the righteous thing. That means verse 4 of chapter 8, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, that we might have practical righteousness. And he's saying, for you to be carnally minded, you're gonna not do the righteous thing if you're carnally minded. That doesn't mean you're desiring to do evil things and so obviously you're not gonna do the righteous thing. No, what that means is you're thinking about your own flesh and what you can perform. And when you get there, you're gonna end up in functional death. You're not going to live the life that you want to live. Just like Romans chapter 7 is talked about. And think about it, you know? The death and the life and peace, that's all defined by what he's just examined in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 6 and 7, right? Because he talks about Romans chapter 6. But, well, we're not going to be under the dominion of sin because we're not under the law. We're under grace. And then he goes on and he talks about, well, should I just continue in sin because I'm not under the law? And he says, hey, heck no. Think about who you are. And then he goes down and he talks about this is what you'll experience under that law, is this functional death that he describes in Romans chapter 7. And so he's referring right back to those things and contrasting that experience with this new idea of being spiritually minded. Being after the things of the Spirit. So he says, to be carnally minded is death. That's functional death. So I'm trusting in my own ability, the law-like performance that he described in chapter 7, versus being spiritually minded. And he says, if that's your mind, if you're spiritually minded, then there's life and peace. Don't you think there's life, functional life, right? You'll actually perform the righteousness and peace. Why? Because you won't be in that, oh, wretched man that I am state that he was back in chapter 7. There's no peace there when you want to do one thing and you can't, but you end up doing the thing that you don't want to do. That's a state of turmoil. It's a state of inner struggle and turmoil. And he says, no, you're going to be in a state of life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's a strong statement. The carnal mind is enmity. You know what enmity means? At odds with. It means you are against it, as an enemy is against it. Okay? For the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to go to Hebrews for a couple references, then we're going to come back to Galatians. Hebrews chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 9. Grab both those chapters. We've got to retrain our thinking here, guys. When we hear these terms, to not think of, oh, it's just carnal, it's just bad, it's just these people wanting to do terrible things. Actually, carnal is very specific. It's fleshly, and it's performance-based, and he's going to talk about it here in Hebrews in a very specific way. He's going to use this word carnal in a very specific way that helps to make sure we're on the right track here. Verse 16 of chapter 7, notice this. Let me back up a couple verses. he's talking about Jesus Christ coming in the order of Melchizedek as that eternal high priest. Verse 12 of chapter 7, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who was made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Did he just call the law carnal? Not after the law of a carnal commandment. Do you see that? It's carnal commandment. Why is it carnal? Because it's of your flesh. It's of the fleshly performance. That's why it's carnal. It's not because it's bad. The law is good and holy and righteous, right? Turn with me over to chapter 9. Chapter 9. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. Hebrews 9, verse 8. The Holy Ghost... excuse me. 9... 8. No, that's right. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while at the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. He's talking about the observance of the law. These feasts and these events and these different things that they would do, these rites, these rituals. And he's saying those are carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Carnal ordinances. They weren't being told to do bad things. They were being told to do physical performance. You do this to make yourself righteous. That's what they were being told. And that's why it's called a carnal ordinance. So when you come back to Romans 8, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 first. But when you come back here, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There are things that you can be doing to try to serve God that's simply done because you think, well, God says in the commandments, don't do this and do this, and I'm going to be careful not to do that, and I'm going to be careful to do this. That's actually a carnal ordinance that you're trying to follow. And that's a carnal mind when you're minding those things. Galatians chapter 6. I think this is really interesting. Galatians chapter 6. Paul's going to talk to a group of people here who think they're following the law. And they're even getting circumcised. Notice what he says to them. Chapter 6, verse 12. He says, you guys know this situation in Galatians. They've come under people who are trying to get them to follow the law to perfect themselves. We've already seen that in chapter 3. Now notice what he says, verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Think about that for a minute. They're commanding the Galatians to be circumcised. Why? So they can keep the law. But are they keeping the law? He said, no. He said, neither are they keeping the law. He said, they're not keeping the law. They're self-deceived by their own pride and vanity. Well, and all they're wanting to do is puff up their own flesh and glory in the Galatians' flesh as they do those things. Yeah?
Well, it says only lest they should suffer persecution. So they're only doing it to avoid persecution.
Exactly. 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 There is some motivation there. But it isn't proper motivation, and they're not actually performing that, right? They're not actually keeping that law. So, when he says back in chapter 8, that the carnal mind is against, is it like an enemy against God, and it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Here's a group of people who were trying to keep the law, and Paul says, you're not even keeping the law. You're not keeping that law. And that's the truth that Paul's talking about here. For it is not subject to the law, and neither indeed can be. You can't perform that, and you won't. You'll think you are, and you'll puff up in your flesh, and you'll glory, but you're not actually keeping that law. And then he moves on to say, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that's a strong statement, guys. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. What's the major rub? Why would he make a statement like that? We have already seen the flesh is not evil desires. Carnal is not, you know, evil things, wicked things. But when he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, what is he really saying? Okay, from Isaiah, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Mm-hmm. If we're trying to do it on our own efforts, by our own fleshly abilities, is God going to be pleased with that? No. This is the same thing as back in justification. There's no way we could justify ourselves. There's no way we can sanctify ourselves. Right? Yeah. Where your mind is, right? That are in the flesh, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to accomplish this on my own efforts and by my own strength. I'm going to make this happen. That's the flesh. And he says, God's not pleased with that. Yes. 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 And that's where the two come together. When we talk about like evil things, you know, over here, we kind of think of the flesh, and then this fleshly performance, the two really come together in pride. Because pride is really at work in both instances, and can be. It is a prideful thing. You know, there's that Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where he says, you cannot please God apart from faith. You know, you've got to have faith to please God. Same thing here. The end of chapter 14 in Romans says, anything that's not of faith is sin. And that's kind of the idea here. You're not going to be pleasing God if we're not actually allowing His Spirit to work in us and minding those things, letting that be the impetus of our lives. It's not going to be pleasing to God. It's not going to be pleasing. He ends with, but you're not in the flesh, verse 9, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, we're going to jump into that next time. But I want to give you a little bit of a homework assignment there, because there's a couple different things that are going to be talked about in verse 9, 10, and 11. The Spirit of God being in you and the Spirit of God dwelling in you. I'm going to encourage you guys to read these verses and think about the difference there. Okay? We'll get into it next time. And I hope this isn't like, I don't know, discouraging to any of you. Remember, the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit, is really pretty easy to do. It's not a difficult thing. It's just minding the things that God has already done for us and the things that God is going to teach us yet to come. We are running out of time. Impetus? The activator, the thing that gets you moving, gets you rolling. The desire behind it. Yeah, yeah. I'm gonna give you a couple examples of differences between minding the flesh and minding the Spirit. Coaching. I've been coaching for a little while. It's been fun. But, you know, sometimes I act out of the Spirit, and sometimes I act out of the flesh. And we played a game against a team that I knew we could beat a few weeks back. And because I knew we could win this game, I got really focused on one thing. Winning. I got focused on winning. And when we went to play that game, I was like, we can do this. I know we can beat these guys. It was a fleshly experience. It was all about performance. It was all about making more points than the other team and therefore being happy with our performance. That was me being in the flesh, because I was so focused on winning, on our performance. Realize... And you know what? We didn't win that game. We didn't win. When I'm in the Spirit, what am I thinking about? I'm thinking about spirit of the game, Riley. I'm thinking about the development of the kids, right? I'm thinking about allowing them to enjoy the experience, to grow from the experience. I'm thinking about what I can do to encourage them to get the most out of this experience. And you know what normally happens? When you stop focusing on just one issue and you focus on the better issues, this sort of naturally takes care of itself, right? But my behavior... Laura was chiding me after that game because I like called out at the coach and I did a couple of things that I probably shouldn't have done. She wasn't chiding me. She was just laughing at me after the game. When you're that way, flesh just takes over and you end up not doing the things that you normally would want to do. But that was a fleshly experience. Let me give you another example. Marriage. Marriage. Flesh versus spirit. You know what my flesh says? I'm the head of my household. I deserve respect. I'm the authority. That's what God's word says, and that's what I'm going to be. I'm going to do it. That's flesh. That's the flesh. Spirit is my sacrifice for my wife and family the way Christ sacrificed for me. It's two different things. I'm going to love my wife, and I've got to let the Spirit of God teach me how to love my wife. What does it look like to love? Am I taught of God to love? And allowing that to happen. But flesh is, I need more respect around here. God tells my wife to respect me. You know, that kind of stuff. And it can come from God's word, but man, our flesh likes to take those things and change them. Homeschooling. Homeschooling can be done very much in the flesh. Because I homeschool, I expect my kids to be this way and that way and the other way. And we're going to have kids that exceed, you know, whatever. They're going to become president. They're going to do this and that. That's flesh. That's flesh. That's all about performance. It's all about what results, physical, tangible results, I can get out of homeschooling, out of my kids. That's flesh. What the Spirit says, I want what's best for my kids. This looks like a good avenue to do that. I'm going to try to give them all the advantage I can and try to help them grow in their identity in Christ and who they are. And I see these advantages to homeschooling to help me do that, so I'm going to do that. Regardless of the results, because I love them, because I think it's good for them, I'm going to do that for them. Two different things, right? I think you can even preach the gospel in the flesh or in the spirit. I've gone out street witnessing with friends and just tried to like, kind of like, you know, you just jump on people, you know, you like grab them. Jesus loves you, man, you know, and like, you're just so like, I just want to preach the gospel to this person. Man, it could be a very fleshly thing. I've just got to do this. And I don't really care who it is or how it's done. I'm just going to get the message out there, man. That could be very much a fleshly experience. Whereas in the spirit, you know, we approach somebody and we try to figure out what's your impediment? What are you rejecting? Is it that God exists? Is it that you deserve His wrath? Is it that you think in some other religious experience you've absolved yourself of guilt? You know, and then trying to give the truth that God gives, Romans 1 through 3, that will match that, and doing it God's way, and approaching that person from God's perspective and saying, let's deal with their issue and let's treat them like an individual who's worthwhile and not just get in their face about, you know, this message because I have a need to preach the gospel to somebody. See how different that is? You guys relate with this? Anybody else have a experience where you're kind of wanting to do something that's even that's good, but it ends up being kind of fleshly? That's the problem, right? When it's over here, pride jumps in so often. And like Paul says, man, I didn't want to covet, but once I started to try to not covet, I became just this coveting, you know, mass of concupiscence, right? And I couldn't control myself. Hey man, it's right there in Romans chapter 7. It's a great word. But you know what I mean? It's like you focus on that thing, and then it takes over. And that's why focusing on the flesh and the carnal, it's focusing on the activity, but you're missing the spirit of it. And that's why you can't end up doing the activity, because pride takes over, and the sin that's involved, it just takes over. Mom?
Yeah.
Well, and those things that we do, right? So, I hope I brought a little bit of practicality to this issue. The next few verses, I will encourage you to read a few times. Try to get familiar with what's he doing there. What does he want us to distinguish about the Spirit? Having the Spirit versus dwelling, the Spirit dwelling in us. We'll deal with that next time. But all right, let's close. We've definitely gone long enough this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thanks for the ones here and the interaction we can have. Thank you for this word and the more opportunity that we have for the Spirit to dwell in us as we go through this education, as it changes our thinking about things, and given a few more things of the Spirit, I pray this morning for us to think about and to mind. Help us to start in that, Lord, to start in our thinking, and to know the truth that you've given us, and start with it, to reckon it to be true in our minds, and go from there. We love you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.